Let's have a moment's prayer. Lord God, we thank you that as we meet in your name, we can hear this great news of a mighty Saviour. We thank you that the good news of Jesus Christ was preached throughout the known world of that day, and we thank you that it's preached throughout the world in our day. We thank you that the gospel has come to us. We thank you that the gospel is going out. We thank you, Lord, that as we open the pages of the Bible, we can read and learn and understand again the wonderful message of salvation in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we hear our message this morning and as we look into your word, we pray, O God, that we might understand the message as you would speak it to us. We pray, O God, that we might hear what you would say. We know that our hearts are seen by you, and we know that we cannot hide. And so that we pray that you might speak exactly into our need and situation, and that you might deal graciously and gently with a bunch of sinners as we are, in great need of that life-giving Saviour. So hear us as we pray, and be with us right now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Who's venturing anywhere near Portsmouth this next week? I hear it's going to be a little busy. Every hotel, bed and breakfast, holiday cottage and the like is full for the huge events coming for Portsmouth this week. It's going to be a very big week. The 200th anniversary of the Battle of Trafalgar. And there are going to be lots of events, aren't there? And lots of visitors and lots of navies. Over 40 navies, I read, are showing up this week for the fleet review. And I think it's Tuesday, the Queen will be there. And all of the ships and all the navies will be on show, showing off their best. I expect there's a bit of polishing going on even now to make sure everything is ship-shape, quite literally. And I guess there'll be lots and lots of our servicemen and women ironing their uniforms, making sure that they're clean and pressed, so that when the Queen views all the fleets, everything is impressive. They want to make a good impression. They want their outside to look good. When Tanya and I lived in Pontefract before we came here, we were invited once to a formal banquet by one of the young people's groups, the Girl Ducos. We were asked to pretend to be the Duke and Duchess of Pontefract. So we dressed up smart. I put on my dinner jacket. Tanya put on her wedding dress again. And we showed up. And all the girls had their ball gowns on. Of course, we were nothing like the Duke and Duchess of Pontefract. No such royalty. But we gave a good impression. You couldn't have told that we weren't royalty from the way we looked, because we gave a good impression. This Bible passage that we read is a true account of a man who gave a good impression, but the hidden world behind that impression, the hidden world of his heart, was in a mess. It's a story about how people can sometimes cover up a sick and sinful and selfish heart. It's about looking okay on the outside, the same as everybody else, maybe even better. But about no real change in the heart from the way we've always been, selfish and liking everything about ourselves. It's about seeming to become a Christian. Did you know that more people seem to become Christians in the world than ever do? Did you know more people join churches than ever really become part of the church? Do you know, more people in the world say they follow Jesus Christ than really follow him. And this passage is about somebody just like that. Somebody who comes in, but inside, in their heart, the center of their life is still about themselves. And none of us can ever be a Christian if the center of our life is still always about ourselves. We could have a lovely bowl of fruit here this morning, and we could take lovely looking fruit, let's say a banana that looks so yellow and juicy. But when we peeled that peel away from the banana, if the inside was all black and manky and moldy and gone, it wouldn't matter how yellow and juicy was the outside if the inside was so rotten. And it's easily possible, or in fact, if we take the Bible seriously, it's probable that this morning among us, there will be some who are like that here this morning. I've got 5 points, and they're all bigs from this passage. 5 bigs to help us to take the lesson from this passage. The first is the big celebrity. The big celebrity. The man I'm talking about here is called Simon. You can see that in verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon. Let's look at what Simon was like. He was someone who loved to be the center of attention. He was a big celebrity, and he loved it. It gives us a real seed here, a clue as to what the problems were that came out later. He loved the center of attention. Verse 9, he amazed all the people of Samaria. Simon's character wasn't just someone that stumbled by chance into fame or infamy. He actually loved it. He craved it. Look at the end of verse 9. He boasted that he was someone great. He loved it. You know boasting people. And I do too. There are people that big themselves up all the time. They crave attention. Simon was someone just like that. He was full of himself, full of his importance, full of his ability. He was always talking about himself. It had been fueled by the fact that he'd been able to impress the people and amaze them. And so they flocked around him. He was the equivalent, I suppose, of today's pop stars or footballers. He was an icon. He was a famous celebrity. He was on all the TV chat shows of his day. He was on the cover of magazines. His life was always in the tabloids. He was invited onto game shows and talk shows and all sorts of things. Because the people, they gave him their attention, verse 10. All the people, both high and low, they gave him their attention. He was a big celebrity. He had common appeal for poor, common, ordinary people, and even the powers that be. They were fascinated by Simon. He was a big shot. If you stumbled through Samaria and said, "Who is Simon?" they would have looked at you, gone out. Have you been on a different planet? Everybody has heard of Simon. He's an amazing guy. Of course, his fame was not just because of his personality. It was due to the power that he had displayed. Look at verse 9 again. What he'd been doing to gain all this fame and celebrity. Simon, we're told, had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people. Sorcery, magic. He was able to do things that nobody else could do. He seemed to have a power. He was kind of a popular magician. He dabbled in things. And he was able to perform acts of magic and sorcery. People like magicians, don't they? They're fascinated by them in our day, and they certainly were in their day. It had a bit of a further connotation in the first century Palestine and Samaria, particularly there, because they were always searching for who was the one sent from God. There was a whole thirst in their culture and customs of the day. Who was from God? And they would hear what people said. And their credentials weren't just in the power of their argument, but the credentials were, what could they do? And if somebody was able to do things, had a power, an ability, then that power was, as it were, underlining that they came from God, that they had something divine about them. People would listen to you if you could do something. They would give you their attention. Because they were a culture seeking the spiritual, seeking the supernatural, wanting to know who was from God. 2,000 years later, we're about the same, aren't we? We're a culture that seeks the supernatural anywhere we can find it. Certainly, our society is like that today. And Simon tapped into that. He had these abilities. And look at verse 10. They felt his abilities were divine. They gave him their attention and exclaimed, and then in quotes, this man is the divine power, known as the great power. This man must be from God, they said. He's tapping into something divine. If he wasn't from God, then how could he do these acts of magic? How could he have this power? The Apostle Paul actually had the same thing said about him on more than two occasions. Once when he healed a crippled man, they said, to be able to heal a crippled man, you must be from God. And then when he was bitten by a poisonous snake after the shipwreck on Malta, and they shook the snake off and had no effects, that again they said, maybe this man is from God, he's a God, he's divine. That was the kind of people that they were. Of course, in both those cases, Paul shook them off and he diverted them. He said, I am not a God. Christ is the one you must believe in. Paul was a faithful messenger and he diverted the people. But Simon didn't do that. Simon craved the power. He craved the attention. He wanted the infamy. He was a big celebrity. There was something so compelling about him. He was able to control the people. I suppose we'd call him a modern day Paul McKenna or somebody like that. Able to control people. And people were amazed by what he could do. They weren't just impressed by him, but look at verse 11. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. He was tapping into something. It wasn't from God. We see that later. He was tapping into something. Friends, there are powers, not just from God. God has more power than anyone. He's the greatest. It's only God of whom we can say nothing with him is impossible. But there are other powers, and many of them are dark and dangerous. Be careful of tapping into powers that you do not understand. But Simon had all these people following him. He had a fan club. There were probably Simon lookalikes, conventions. Probably children played around with little mock kits. Let's try and do what Simon does. Probably the talk of the marketplace. What did Simon do yesterday? Reports spread. They followed him. People went out in the morning, eager and anticipation. I wonder what Simon's going to show us today. He was a big celebrity. But it didn't last. Fame, celebrity, and popularity, it never lasts, does it? It fades, it dies eventually. The good news of Christ won't fade, it won't die. Remains true and powerful, always the same. But human celebrity will fade. We see in verse 12, things began to change. The preaching of Philip came and had a big effect among the people. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Which leads me to my second big, the big outward change. We've seen the big celebrity. Now we see the big outward change. Let me just say a couple of things about Philip, who began preaching there in verse 12. Philip was the next key character in this passage. He was one of those seven that were chosen in Acts 6, you remember, along with Stephen, who was martyred. We've been looking at Stephen's martyrdom, haven't we, in the sermon that he preached. Both Stephen and Philip were among those seven chosen, men of faith, men full of the Spirit, mighty men of prayer and powerful preachers. And you can see from verse 4, look, that Philip's preaching had great effect. Those who scattered preached the word. You remember they were sent away from Jerusalem after the death of Stephen, and Philip went. They preached the word wherever they went. Verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria. He went north from Jerusalem, and he proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. There they are again, you see, seeing the power and listening to the message. They went hand in hand. Verse 7, he even cast out evil spirits, healed paralytics and cripples, and there was great joy in the city. Samaria, of course, were enemies of the Jews, enemies of Israel. You might think Philip would have a frosty reception, but God was with him, and many, many lives were touched. Many people's lives were changed by the preaching of Jesus Christ, just as we saw last week, this time through Philip. And when Luke writes this account, the but at the beginning of verse 12 is very important. The but, Luke draws a contrast. Simon's got all this following because of his celebrity and what he does. But, verse 12, when they, the people that followed Simon, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom, they were baptized. There's a change here. People follow men. But when the gospel is preached, whoever men are following, they can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be changed. Even that cult of followers became newborn believers in Jesus Christ. Many, we're told, believed and were baptized, men and women, including Simon, verse 13 even. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere. There was this big outward change in Simon. He was baptized. We're going to have a baptismal service next Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. We're going to baptize two people, we hope, who have shown change in their hearts and change in their lives because they've believed Jesus Christ. There are changes now. And there seemed to be that in Simon, this big outward change. As far as we know, he wasn't a naturally religious man. But certainly there was a big change. He used to be the one that other people followed. But now look at verse 13. He's following Philip. The big celebrity has become a follower. The teacher's become a learner. The big shot has become a humble disciple. Or so it seems. The big outward change. Has the leper changed his spots? We often look for outward change, don't we, to indicate whether there's been real change within. And that's right. It's a principle of Christ. We should look for the fruit in someone's life to see what kind of life they are. Is the tree alive or is it dead? Is it following God or not? Are our lives obedient to the word of God? We'll see in the fruit of our attitude and behavior. It's no good you saying you're a Christian if your attitudes and reactions and responses and thinking and motivation, the way you treat other believers, the way you respond to the word of God, the way you deal with the sins and temptations of your life, there's no good saying you're a Christian if those things show something different. We can tell by the fruit that we bear. But sometimes we can be fooled. Sometimes the church is fooled. Sometimes everyone is fooled. There are plenty of people that pretend. There are plenty of hypocrites. Plenty of people who try to fix the outside of their lives. People I've called clever deceivers. And Simon was one of those. We see a telltale sign in verse 13. He followed Philip everywhere. But here's the telltale sign. Astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. He was a popularity craver. He loved to see the outward, the extravagant. He'd go to those great big meetings where they say, miracles guaranteed. He'd go to those. He'd pay money for tickets. He was one of those astonished by outward things. He centered on the things of the outside. What you see with your eyes, he was drawn by them. He was sucked in. He craved them. He was addicted to them. He would have watched all the programs on TV about the mysterious and the unexplained. He perhaps would have presented some of them. He liked those kind of things. I don't know if you're into them. Some people today are always looking into these kind of things, fascinated by the dark and the mysterious. Friends, even some that are genuine seekers of God, they end up being drawn into wanting to see miracles and outward things in order to believe. They say something like this: I need a powerful display of God so that I'm able to believe in Him. Maybe that's you this morning, or somebody that you know. Looking for sight, looking for proof. Quiet believing faith is second best. It's not what you want. You want the big razzmatazz to be able to believe. Well, Simon was fascinated by anything that smacked of the big, the outward, the visible. Friends, the truth about those that are born again is that they are genuinely made new by Christ when they believe the preaching of the good news of salvation. That's what changes you. Not seeing a big razzmatazz. It's there in verse 12, isn't it? Speaking of the people, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. They weren't saved by his miracles. They were saved by believing the preaching of Christ. Jesus is the Savior, not miracle workers, not even Philip, as he was able to do these things by the help and power of God, as one sent by the apostles. Simon showed the big outward change, but it wasn't real. Which moves us on to the third big. The big fraud. The big celebrity. The big outward change. The big fraud. It wasn't long before the real issue came to light in Simon's life. How can we tell that it wasn't spiritual change that captivated Simon, but his thirst for power and thirst for influence over people? How can we tell that? Well, we see it from verse 14 down to 17, when Peter and John came to town. Peter and John had remained in Jerusalem with the other apostles, but they'd heard how exciting the response to the gospel was in Samaria. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. All these people are becoming Christians, and Philip needs help to disciple and nurture and baptize and train and teach these new disciples and to build and institute the church there. So Peter and John come along to help the big apostles, famous. And they came. But for Simon, their arrival, as we'll see, tipped the scales of power even more away from him. Because when they arrived, things began to be a little different. Verse 15. They arrived with a great mission. They wanted these people to have the Holy Spirit too. The church hadn't been instituted that far yet. This was the beginning, the very start of the New Testament church. And as believers were baptized and came to know the Lord, the Holy Spirit needed to come upon them so they had power to live new lives. And that happened gradually as the church spread. And it had happened in Jerusalem already at the day of Pentecost, but not here. So Peter and John came and they wanted them to have the Holy Spirit too. So when they arrived, verse 15, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we, of course, live in a day where the Spirit has already come and has spread throughout the world. So when you're born again, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart to give you power to live the new life. You can't do it on your own. You can't fake it. That you need the Spirit's power. That happens the moment of conversion. But this was the very beginning, the very seed of the church here. So as the church, that fledgling beginning, had its first beginning here, the apostles were that foundation stone upon which the church was built here. They're preaching and they prayed that the Spirit would come and initiated the church right there in Samaria. When Simon saw this, verse 17, he wanted it for himself. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, that's the believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Simon was amazed by that. He saw there was an extra dimension here that he didn't have. And he wanted it. Not just the Spirit, but the power to give it. We're not told, actually, whether Simon was one of those on whom they laid their hands and the Spirit came. We're not told. I'm assuming not, because of what happened later. and what the apostles went on to say. But when he saw this going on, he wanted that power. Look at verse 19. He asked for the ability. Verse 19, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. We see something of himself again popping out there. I want this power. I want to be able to do it. The old man shone through, the natural man, the sinful man, the selfish man, the big celebrity. His motive betrayed that he had not really changed in his heart at all. He was a big fraud. And it was exposed. He craved power. He craved the outward. He craved the impressive. He craved influence. He craved fame. And he wasn't truly born again. When we were in the United States recently, we sat through with pains a couple of services taken by these TV evangelists. And it was painful. Very famous Benny Hinn came on the screen and announced all the services that were coming up that he was going to lead. And then he said for each one, this is what I want to see at each of these services. And he announced that he wanted to see this here and this there. He wanted to see these people healed there and these people healed there. He wanted to see this power here. He wanted to see his ministry used here. He wanted to see this, that, and the other. And my mind went to this passage. He was a man that craved power, and he told the people what he wanted to see in every meeting that he was involved in. And I was concerned for him. Simon was like that. He wanted to see the ability of what he could do. And he was willing to pay for it, wasn't he? Verse 18. When Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them cash. I'll pay for it. This looks great. This is better than any ability and power I've had before. I'm prepared to pay for this. We assume he had plenty of money because of his magical powers before. We assume he was a wealthy man. He had plenty of money to offer. This could have been great for the apostles. Poor, needed money. He must have offered them big cash. But Peter and John weren't in the business of selling. There's no true preachers in the business of selling. No true Christian is in the business of selling. Not these things anyway. He missed their motive. The gospel is preached and shared for the glory of God. Never for the gain of people. Not for popularity even. Not for riches. Not for credentials. The most important thing about this morning's service is not actually whether you like the message. A more important thing is whether we all hear what God says to us. That's more important. We're not selling. We're not customers. We are those who need to receive the gospel and be transformed by it, by coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God ever sell that which he's got? Ever? Does God ever bargain or trade or barter or make deals with people? Friends, what do you have? What do you possibly have to make a trade with God? What do you have that he needs? Simon's got money. Does God need money? God made everything. What we have, we have received from God as a gift. He could take it away from you like that. He doesn't need you to trade it or to offer it. You can't merit anything before God. Simon couldn't, and we can't. Anyone this morning trying to haggle with God is in for a big shock. Which leads me on to my fourth big, the big rebuke. Big celebrity, big outward change, the big fraud, and now the big rebuke. At this moment that they were offered money, Peter saw Simon for what he really was. And Peter answers in verse 20 with a stunning and shocking and straight-worded rebuke. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. He told him straight, didn't he, about his crime. He said, you're aiming for perishing, not for being saved with an attitude like that. And your money with you. And he went on to say, you've got no part, verse 21. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. It's interesting, from this moment on, we never ever hear of this Simon again. He disappeared. No part of the ministry of the church, no part at all of the kingdom of God, as far as we know. We must assume that he was utterly lost. Have to trust that into God's care. We don't know for sure. Sometimes it is necessary to deal with people straight and to speak to them very directly, not to beat around the bush, especially frauds. Simon was a big fraud, and there comes a time when someone who is a fraud must be spoken to very directly, and Peter did here. He was told it's impossible to buy the gift of God with money. Friends, is anybody here this morning trying to buy things from God with giving to church or to charity or to good causes? Or maybe something more subtle than that. Pray something like, Lord, if you do this, then I will really believe. If you do that for me or for my sick mum or for my aged grandma, or if you do this for my children or my grandchildren, or if you take this disease away, or if you help me through my exams, or if you give me this job, or if you could just lead me to the right person to marry. Lord, if you could just do this, then I will believe that you are real. Are you trying to buy the gift of God with money? With an offer? With a deal? Peter, by the Spirit of God, put his finger on the real problem. And it wasn't about money, was it? It was about his heart. The end of verse 21. Your heart is not right before God. That was the root of his sin. It's the root of every sin. It's the truth about every one of us. And yet the thing that we spend our whole lives trying to dodge. Friends, every single time you and I sin, it's because our heart is not right before God. It's true of Christians. And it's doubly true of non-Christians who have never receive the peace of Christ in and through the gospel. Verse 22 describes it as wickedness. Peter says you must repent of this. He calls it wickedness. He calls a spade a spade. He doesn't say, well, your motive isn't quite right. And no, you haven't quite grasped the message. And well, I can see you still need some development in your thinking and hang around for a bit more. And hopefully the penny will drop. He says this is wickedness. You must repent of it. My friend, you can hang around church for as long as you want. We'd love you to be here. But the thing that will move you forward is recognizing what God calls wickedness within the heart, not right, and repenting of it. And responding to the call of Jesus Christ to come and receive his peace and salvation. God has made a fabulous way of dealing with our wickedness. The man who was God going to a cross to take that wickedness away. It's a fabulous way. You won't find a better one. However much we try and dodge. He goes on to call it bitterness. Look, verse 23, I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Jesus said, all that sin are slave to sin. Simon had been found out with a big rebuke. What a humiliating experience. Things in his heart kept him away from God, despite everything on the outward. My friend, are you going to blush when God opens up all the motives of your heart and reveals them? I think we all will. If your heart is not right before God this morning and you know it, then you and I both, we must repent and pray to the Lord. Number five, the last one, my final big, is the big truth. The big rebuke that sent Simon away, but then the big truth. And the big truth is this, that only a real change of the heart condition rectifies a selfish life. Only a real change of the heart condition rectifies a self-centered life. Thankfully, Peter didn't leave Simon just with the rebuke. He didn't just send him away, but he gave him the good news. Repent of this wickedness, pray to the Lord, and these wonderful words, perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. It's not easy to change when you're set in your ways, is it? But to turn inwardly and to change inwardly is the only thing that will make us a true believer. Nothing on the outward will do it. We've got this selfish knot within our heart that must be cracked with a sledgehammer of the gospel. It must be cracked, not dented, not molded, not just changed a little bit. It must be cracked and smashed and demolished. Simon had a God of self. And until that was gone, he could never follow Christ. And all of us that worship self will never follow Christ until that's smashed. There's a documentary this week about Stonehenge. With the solstice being this week, they've recreated out of big polystyrene blocks, haven't they, the original Stonehenge. And I saw a little bit of the documentary, the first one, about the great sarsen stones at Stonehenge. It's a really solid and very hard and dense rock, isn't it, the sarsen rock? Very hard to sculpt and to fashion and to chip away. So we still don't know exactly how they managed to sculpt some of those stones and put them in place all those thousands of years ago. There's only one stone that will chip sarsen. And it's another kind of sarsen stone that's even more dense. And that's the only stone, the only rock that they could have used. And they did an experiment and they showed that harder rock will chip away and break away the tough sarsen that won't be broken by anything. My friend, the self in you can only be broken by the great and godly humanity in the Lord Jesus Christ. A similar kind of sarsen, but different. A similar kind of rock, but more pure. The Lord Jesus Christ, when we face him, when you see him for all he is in his glorious purity and perfection, he is able to smash the self within our hearts, enough to crack that rock and cause us to turn and to repent. Look at this man's feeble and puny effort to try and save face, verse 24. Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you've said may happen to me." I don't know what you make of that. Does it sound sincere to you? Actually, to me, it doesn't. I think it sounds pathetic. He doesn't do what Peter calls him to do. He just says, "Well, pray. You pray for me. I can't change. I'm just the way I am." You hear people say that. "Well, I'm just the way I am. I can't change." It's not true. Power of God is able to change any heart. He just didn't want to face the consequences. So you pray for me. Friends, don't think our prayers can change you. We can't pray for you. We do pray for you. But we can't pray in a way that would change you. The power is not in our prayers. We must face the reality of who we are and look to Christ for our rest and for our peace from the turbulence of our sin. We need the power of the Spirit. We need to know that it was Christ who died for us and is rose again with resurrection power. The church can't give you that. Only Christ. Well, the apostles left, verse 25. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. They went off, they carried on preaching. Many people were turned and changed. What happened to the big fraud? What happened to the life of the clever deceiver? Well, as far as we know, he walked away and was never brought back. Friends, the word this morning says to all of us, let's not be a big fraud. Let us in our hearts humbly call out to Christ. And maybe he will forgive us for having such thoughts in our hearts. Let's pray right now. Lord, you are God, the God of redemption and salvation, a God of mercy and forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that as we call out to you, that you might hear us and save us. We pray that there will be no con and no fraud here this morning. We pray there will be no false professions. We pray that the power of Jesus' name would reign triumphant, humble all our hearts, and bring us all to trust and follow you. And we ask this in his glorious name. Amen.